There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's our flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you were to take this chapter 8, let's say you were to put the whole chapter up on that screen, and you were to take, you know how in the crime scenes, they take a map and they take all these articles and all of these quotes and post-it notes and they put it on this bulletin board and then they put red strings to tie everything together to say this ties to this and this ties to that. If you were to take Romans chapter 8 and you were to do that type of case study in Romans 8, it would be completely connected with all of these red strings saying that this is connected to this and this is because of that. The logic in this particular scripture is like this crazy connected math equation that all shows these amazing truths. Now, on the other hand, if you go through Romans chapter 8, you can find nuggets of gold right on the ground over and over again. You could just read through it and just be like, at the end, so encouraged by some of the things that are in there. You know, that all things work together for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that there's nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things created, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you just go through Romans chapter 8, and there's all of these different gold nuggets that you find right on the surface. But I tell you, if you're finding gold nuggets lying there in the riverbed just on the surface and you're picking them up, if you have any brains at all, you'll dig a little deeper. You'll find that a little upstream and you dig a little bit deeper and you'll find that there is a vein of solid gold here. And that if you take the time as somebody who has been filled with the Spirit, which if you've put your faith in Christ, we know from Romans that you have the Spirit of God, because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his, that you trust what he has told you through his word, that as you read through Romans 8 and just say, God, lead me, Spirit, lead me and guide me in this truth. Show me what you want to say to me through this scripture. You will find solid gold every single time. And every time you look at it, you'll see another perspective and another thing that will change and impact your life. The scripture is powerful. And Romans chapter 8 is one of those particular scriptures that if you spend the time, you will harvest amazing fruit if you spend the time that you need to spend there. So what he shows us here is that the Spirit of God is working inside of you, not in these sporadic little spurts. A lot of people think that's how God works. They run from one thing to the next. They look for these spiritual highs. And you might know people who do this. You know, they'll hear such and such a, you know, amazing anointed speakers in such a city, and they all run there because then something amazing's happening. And I'm not saying that something amazing didn't happen there, but they live off of those highs and they just run from one to the next. And they don't realize that right here, right now, you can open up God's word and that his Spirit wants to lead you consistently. That it doesn't take some outside person in order to speak something into your life. It doesn't take some sort of experience where you get the tingles on the back of your neck, although those are great, where God just shows you his amazing presence in a worship time, but that every day God wants to lead you by his Spirit. He does not work in these sporadic spurts of his anointing, but rather he works day by day in you by his presence. Now, I have to remind you of this over and over again. I'm like what Paul said. I like to remind you of things. Paul reminded the church of certain things, and he said to the Philippians, he said, you know, I say the same things to you, and he says, the reason I do it is because, he says, if for you, you know, for you, it's safe. For me, you know, it might seem tedious, but he says, for you, it's safe. So I'm going to repeat this over and over again till you get it. What he was talking about in that situation is he was saying, beware of dogs. He called people dogs. He wasn't too nice with certain people. He says, beware of the mutilation. He says, these people who go about trying to get you to do things in order to earn your salvation. This particular group Paul was talking about were people who were the circumcision people. They were people who said every Christian needs to be circumcised because all the Jews were circumcised as part of the law, and you got to keep that law. And so Paul called them the mutilation. He was kind of a jerk because he's making fun of them to the point where he's calling them dogs, and he's saying, he says, you guys are mutilators. You know what he's talking about there, right? And he's being kind of a jerk. I like this guy. I can't wait to meet him one day. Because he is angry. He's mad at these people who are taking people's freedom that they have in Jesus Christ and now imposing on them something that they have to do to try to earn their standing with God. And he says, I'm not going to take it. And he says, you know, you guys might think this is tedious for me, but you know what? For me, I'm going to keep on reminding of you of these things. So I'm going to use this illustration again. It's not going to get tedious for me, and I hope it won't for you, because I believe that you need to have this in your mind and your heart. And it's the illustration of the planes sitting on the runway, on the tarmac, and they're being held down by what? Gravity. That's right. You've heard this before, haven't you? They're being held down by gravity. What is it? It's the law of gravity. And what do we compare that? We compare that to the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, which holds down those airplanes on the tarmac, the law of gravity. But what happens is that God, by his Spirit, empowers. Okay, those jet engines start up. And remember, I said that Christians burn through grace like jets burn through jet fuel. Okay, Christians need grace every moment of every day. We live by grace. His blood covers it all. And we live by faith in the Son of God. But what happens is that God empowers us. And once that motion begins, what takes over is the law of the aerodynamics. Now, this is the reason I want to say this again, because every week I'm building on this particular illustration. Today, I want to build on it in the sense that what we need to understand is that the law of aerodynamics does not annihilate the law of gravity. It does not destroy the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still there. The law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. And that means that as long as that plane is in the air, it is in the air because of the law of aerodynamics superseding the law of gravity. And the reason I want to say that to you is because it is very important for us to know that we live by faith in the Son of God. That our walk with Jesus Christ, our walk, if we're going to any way resemble our Savior, Jesus Christ, it's going to be because of his grace and his power in our lives. It's not going to be because you somehow reached a certain point in your life that now you're like, I can fly on my own. I got this now. You know, that law of sin and death no longer has influence in my life. And so we're going to look at that particularly today. And that's that it does not... The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, it did not annihilate or destroy or get rid of the law of sin and death, but it superseded it. And that God is bringing us to the likeness of Jesus Christ by his power and by his ability. It says in Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You understand that these two particular things have to be done in the right order, okay? That we live to Jesus Christ. We live by the Spirit of God and thereby put to death the deeds of the body. We don't put to death the deeds of the body and then hope that we can then live in the Spirit. You can't reverse the order of these things, no matter what you do. That is the biggest mistake that you can make in the Christian life, is when you try to, by the flesh, do the things of the Spirit out of a fleshly ability, the things that God would want you to do, trying to do them in your own strength will every time lead you into a life of legalism. A perfect illustration of how God's power and his presence is with you in this new life is here this scripture here. I don't know why I wrote Romans 28, because that's not Romans 28. Anyways, it's another scripture in the Old Testament. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And this is God talking to Jacob. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Spirit does for us? That God's promise is that he will never leave us, he will be with us, and that he will bring us to where he has called us to go. And unless he does that, it does not happen. It can only happen by what he can enable us to do or what he can do in our life. I love the fact that when it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, when it says the Spirit of life, it's not subjective. It's not the Spirit who has life. It's objective in the grammar. It's the Spirit who gives life. That's important. It's the Spirit who gives us. It's by the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit who gives life to us. His life is our life. And it's by his life that we are free from the law of sin and death. So one of the biggest lessons that Christians need to learn, and it's something that we all have to learn on our own. It's not something that you can, you know, you get somebody who's saved, and it would be so amazing if you could right away just get this lesson in their head on their own. You know, the moment they get baptized, you baptize them in the tank and you hold them under until they get this, right? I mean, if you could do that, it would just be amazing. But it doesn't work that way because obviously in the scripture it shows us, and by my experience and Paul's experience and every other person's experience, it's a lesson that we need to learn. And I'm telling you this because you're going to hit this point where all of a sudden you're going to be like, that's what he was talking about. And until you hit that point, you can't learn this lesson just by me saying, you know, learn this lesson. You have to learn it by experience. And this is the lesson that you need to learn. You need to distrust yourself. You need to have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in what you are able to do, even if you are absolutely sure that now you have this under control. You don't. This is such an important lesson. I love that King Asa, he exemplified it in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Listen to this. It says, and Asa, he cried out to the Lord, his God. And this is what he said. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether by many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not just saying, God, we have so few. You know, and we know you can help us because we have so few and we need your help. He's saying, even if we had a lot, even if we had more than them, it's you. This is where Christians, every single Christian makes this mistake. And you need to learn this very difficult lesson. And that's this, that even if you think that you have a certain part of your life completely figured out, and you think you have maybe a sin defeated and that you are no longer vulnerable in that area and you are determined that now you can just do this thing that God taught you to do because you just developed a good habit and now you're gonna live out of that habit or out of that discipline, you need to realize that the moment you do that, you're on dangerous ground. You look at it and you say, well, you know, the law of sin and death, I mean, in the flesh, well, my flesh isn't the same as it was 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I used to give in every time. Every time I was tempted, I gave in. Now it's 10 years on, and I feel like I've kind of got this. God's taught me, but now I kind of got this. And so we begin to rely once again on the flesh and think that we have things under control, that now we can manage on our own. And what you will learn is that inevitably, you will find that your flesh will fail you if you live according to the flesh. You cannot do the things that God has called you to do from the flesh. You cannot live out God's word from your own fleshly endeavors. Everything needs to be trusting in his power, in his Spirit, to do what you cannot do on your own. And that body that you had 10 years ago is the same body it is today. And it will disappoint you just as much as it did back then if you trust in its ability to do by discipline or by learned memorization what you used to do. That is why it's so powerful when you go on a mission trip, when you are put outside of your list of things that you think that you're capable of, and someone says to you, oh, hey, you know, could you maybe, you know, speak to this group of women? You know, or can you maybe teach these people here? Or can you pray over this person? And suddenly you're put in this position of, oh no, I've never done this before. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, And all of a sudden you're like, God, help. Help me, God. I need your help. You know, this is why I believe that some God, times God lets me preach a really terrible sermon. Because there's times, honestly, there's been times, and I know this sounds bad as a pastor, where I've prepared for the message and I thought, I've got this one in the bag. This one is ready to go. Like I am, man, I'm gonna get some hallelujahs today. You know, this I got the illustrations, I got the logic lined up, I'm gonna communicate this perfectly, I know exactly how I'm gonna say it, and then at the end, there's gonna be tears. You know, I just have this understanding, I look at my well-crafted sermon and I preach it and it completely bombs. And the next week, I'm like, God, help me. I can't communicate. You know, the mouth that I had when I was in grade, you know, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7, 8, when I stood in front of the class, the teacher told me to give a speech and my face turned completely red and I just stuttered and blubbered my way through it and tears running down my face because I was so afraid and my voice would squeak because I'm hitting puberty. I'm still that shy, embarrassed, bad communicator I was back then. I need, God, you to work beyond what I can do to reach hearts and minds. But then I look at it and I think, well, I picked up tricks and things I learned along the way. We can look at that in our life. We can look at it in how we talk to people about Jesus or how we approach certain temptations we used to face. We could think about it in regard to how we deal with relationships and we think we got relationships figured out. Every single time you're gonna come back to this place of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Like Paul cried out at the end of Romans 7. And that is exactly where God wants you to be. Because at that point, you finally turn around and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you did not leave me alone, even when once again, I put confidence in my ability to live this life that you've called me to live. When I know I could never have done it in the first place. Now again, I've been trusting in myself. I need to put my trust in you. So to distrust yourself, Peter was the confident guy. Remember I talked about him a few weeks ago? He had it all together, you know, and he's like, I won't betray you, Jesus. Even if everybody else betrays you, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to, you know, and he had his little sword. He pulled it out and chopped the guy's ear off and he was standing up for Jesus. And then he just denied Jesus and swore and just totally bombed it. And later in his life, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that right? And so we need to be able to trust. And a few verses later, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Peter realized that we at all times need to be empowered by the Spirit to live this life because the enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin everything that God wants to do in your life. He wants to ruin your character and that we need to always stand on guard and say, God, I need your Spirit to lead me moment by moment. I cannot live apart from what you are doing in my life. In 1917, I guess that was 100 years ago now, right? 1917, do we know what happened in 1917 in Halifax? Yeah, the explosion. And December 5th, I believe it was. And in the harbor, there was a Norwegian and a French vessel that collided, and the French vessel was full of explosives. What happened is the explosion was so great that 2,000 people lost their lives. 9,000 people were injured. So much shrapnel was blown through the area that just this week, somebody was cutting down a tree near the harbor. And when they went to cut through the tree, their chainsaw just went completely dull. And the tree couldn't be used for anything. Why? Because the core of the tree was completely filled with shrapnel. And we look at this picture and we realize that trust in yourself is a collision of your ego and your weakness. It's your ego colliding with your weakness. And what happens is every single time the destruction that comes from you believing that you can now do something out of your own ability, thinking that you have attained a certain level of spirituality, thinking that now you have things figured out, And that ego meets your weakness, and always, always, what happens is the result is destructive. From that come affairs. From that come all kinds of destructive patterns. Ask a person who struggles with addiction, and they'll tell you this very thing. That, you know, their resolve is and their confidence is always that they have it under control. You know, no, they have this under control. They have this figured out. I went to an AA meeting. It's so interesting to hear the Christian perspective in there. It's like the gospel in AA, right? It's amazing to hear in those steps this understanding that we can't do this. We need God. We need his help. And the other thing is that the AA person always realizes that they are still that same person. Apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, apart from God's grace, they would still be that same person that they were 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's not like now all of a sudden they have this figured out and know for the rest of their lives. And I believe that Christians need that truth. That every day you need the power of God in your life if you want to in any way have your life resemble the life of Jesus Christ. You look at Abraham and Hagar. I thought that was cute that they put that into the skit last night. The little tiny Sarah saying to Cohen, you know, hey, you know, take my maidservant. I'm like, yeah, thanks. Use my daughter. So Kaylee and Cohen disappear behind the veil. And I look at that picture. What happened is God said to Abraham, Sarah, you and your wife Sarah, you are going to be the father of many nations. And Sarah's like, hey, this isn't happening. Here, take my maidservant. You know what? Totally legal back in the day, okay? We look at that and say, oh, affair and this and that. No, totally. That was within the boundaries of what people did back then. Probably never thought anything of it, but it wasn't God's way. And this is the deal. You can do things and you can manipulate things and you can make things happen in your strength and your ability. You can make things happen where you think that, okay, this is what God wants for me. Now I'm going to go and get it and I'm going to do it. And what happens is when you do that, you make a mess. Because look at it. Look at it to this day. What Abraham did was a mess. He had a child with his maidservant and those two sons have been warring ever since. What was it? It was Ishmael, the child that he had out of his own thoughts that I could, you know, we could make this happen, him and Sarah, well, we can make this happen our own way. That was him trusting in his flesh. And then he realized, you know, God says to him, no, I want to give you a child through Sarah. And he says, later on, I think it was we talked about this in Romans. You know, not being weak in faith, realizing his body, you know, it's already 100 years old, knowing that his body physically could not do this. He was dead. His body was dead. Sarah, her body was dead. She couldn't have that child. And realizing all of that, he put his trust in God, that what God said God could do, and God gave him a nation. And we are a part of this walk of faith, which he began right then and right there. I love that the disciples, when Jesus said somebody would betray him, they didn't all lean over and look and say, Jesus, is it that guy? Is it Judas? Because we all have been suspecting him. You know, he holds that money bag a little too tightly and he just seems a little bit greedy. And, you know, we're all suspecting Judas. But no, the disciples at that point had learned something Jesus had been teaching. They started asking, Jesus, is it I? Wow. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, someone will betray me. And the disciples were saying, Jesus, is it I? That's a hard thing to be able to say. That recognition that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Baseball is another illustration that is great for seeing this. When I was a kid, I could run. That's the only thing I was good at. But I could run. And I ran all the time. My favorite thing in the spring, as soon as the grass turned green and the creek flats, I remember feeling that fresh air. And I would run till I felt like my feet were barely touching the ground. And I just could run and run for it forever. I love to run. And so when my parents signed me up for baseball, right away I thought, you know what I can do? I can run. And they told me, you know, you need to run around those bases. I said, well, I got this. You know, if this involves running, I am going to kick butt at this sport. I went through an entire season without hitting that stupid ball. Because I was ready to run. I saw that base and I knew I could run those bases. And I was sitting there and I was ready to run and I was ready to go. And so that all that had to happen is that stupid bat had to meet the ball. And yet it never did. Finally, at the end of the season, my coach, he took me aside. He says, Wes, I think I noticed what's going on. He says, you're not even looking at the ball. He said, this is just something we tell kids early on. I mean, your parents signed you up a little late. You know, you're way too old, really. But anyways, you're a little bit late in life for this baseball. But, you know, just look at the ball. And I remember getting up there and first time looking at the ball, I hit the ball. I was like, what happened? He said, you did what you're supposed to do. You looked at the ball. Looking at that base is a picture of the righteous requirement of the law. There was nothing wrong with the righteous requirement of the law. It's what God's best is for your life, is what it is. You can't do that. You can never get there. The ball is what you've got to keep your eye on. The ball is Jesus. Now, just carry the illustration that far. You don't hit him with a bat, okay? The ball, you look at the ball. Why? Because when you look and you keep your eyes on Jesus, he, by the Spirit, brings you to the righteous requirement of the law. He does that in you. So many times, Christians read the Bible completely wrong. They read it, they feel guilty. Oh, I gotta do this and I gotta do that. And they don't realize that you can't do this and you can't do that. You gotta keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you feel that you want this to happen in your life, you say, Jesus, help me. I'm not going to even try this apart from your strength. I trust in you. And there's so much power in the Spirit. There's power in what the Spirit can do inside of you. The power comes from him. The picture of the power is given to us in Romans chapter 11. How much power did he give you? Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How much power? The power of resurrection from the dead. I loved how the dancers brought that out last night. You got to come tonight. The dancers brought that out with that one song talking about the blood of Jesus and you know how they illustrated that was just so powerful. Just a beautiful thing. That is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in you to do what God says he wants to do in your life. And you need that resurrection power. And that power comes from relationship. You know, I don't know how, if you understand the power of relationship, you see your kids start hanging out with people that you're just like, oh, right away, you know that your kid's going in a bad direction. Why? Because relationship is powerful. And you see those kids doing things that they shouldn't be doing, your kids hanging out with them, and you know that there's an influential power that goes to work there. And it just breaks your heart because you don't want your child to get pulled in that direction. Relationship is powerful. And the powerful thing is that Jesus Christ, God in his awesome plan, gave you his son, and he wants you to have relationship with him. No other world religion, you know, even comes close in understanding that the power of relationship with the God who wants to have relationship with his people. It makes so much sense that God created us relationally and then gave us relationship with him. And the relationship is through his son by the power of his Holy Spirit.